All right, Caleb. Caleb and Aaron and Sienna and Mr. T. Your shoes. Don't forget your shoes. Those songs this morning remind me of Christmas. It's almost Easter. So, what's a church to do? What is a church to do when it faces difficulties? The church in Colossae was being infected by false teachers. They were insinuating that Christ was not enough. They taught that people should be able to worship angels. They needed that to get a better knowledge of God. They taught that people needed to have strict dietary regulations as were imposed in the Old Testament. A lot of things. They were influencing the church and infecting the church, and the church was in trouble. What was it to do? Well, Paul wrote to the Colossians to help them to know just what to do in time of difficulties. The first thing they needed to do was put all their attention on Jesus, recognizing that He's enough. He's sufficient. He is the one that we can do all things through. And He, one little thing that He mentioned here in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, live in Him and Him alone, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." And that truth is what should anchor our church. On the front of your bulletin, it has the church motto, "Rooted in Christ, reaching in love." We need to root ourselves in Christ and in Him alone. Now, as Paul comes to the end of this book, in his final words of instruction and encouragement to us, they are apropos for us as Community Bible Chapel today. They are just what we need to hear in a time of difficulty, in a time of being stretched, a time of wondering, a time of some frustration. We need to take to heart these great admonitions of Paul. They're just what we need to hear. And he has two things that Paul is saying for us to do as he tells the Colossians what they need to do in their difficulties. And so we want to look at those this morning in Colossians chapter 4, the passage that Mike Zahn read for us. The first thing that God desires that we do as a chapel family is be devoted to prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Paul says there's two things to pray for. Number one, we're to pray for our own difficulties, our own frustrations, and we're to pray expectantly. Number one, pray for our concerns expectantly. And second, God wants us to pray for our missionaries. Pray for our miseries and pray for our missionaries. So let's first of all look at praying for our miseries. We're to pray persistently. Now, the word devote here in verse 2 means to keep at it. Persist at it. Be stuck to it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the same term is there, about the early church. In fact, it was actually just before the church began. It was a room full of disciples that were gathering together, and they had some concerns. They wanted God to add to their numbers. Sound familiar? They wanted God to give them power. They wanted God to give them wisdom and direction. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we see what they did. Acts 1, 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. What an example for us. When we have miseries, when we have difficulties, number one, we're to be on our knees. We're to be seeking God. We're to seek Him as we meet in our homes. When we gather to pray for our food, let's pray for our church that God would bless for His glory. When we gather together on Sundays, as we have already, we need to pray for one another and pray for the life and health of our church. And I really do encourage you to come Wednesday night, those who are able to really pray and to seek God, what He wants, what is His direction for us? What is the power He wants us to yield to? What is His will that He wants us to flex to? What are the numbers, the people that He wants to add that we might love them and assimilate them? We need to pray about these things. We need to be desperate enough to pray. Persist in prayer. You know, the word prayer simply means petition, to bring requests to God. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, don't be anxious. And that means, you know, miseries are going to come, difficulties are going to come. But the response is not to be filled with anxiety, but when difficulties come, to deflect those to God through prayer. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God wants us to come humbly to Him, asking Him to help us, asking Him to give us direction. We're to petition Him. I've heard lots of petitions. And I know some of our youth, they like to petition their parents and grandparents. Hey, can, you know, my friend come over for the afternoon or spend the night? They petition. Our Father wants us to petition Him. And Jesus says, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to seek God's will. And then when He comes, let's go for it. Let's do His will. The other thing here in Colossians 4:2 that's so good for us. Did you catch this? We're to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. When we're praying, we're to be looking. We're to be on our toes. We're to be like that softball player out on the field that is ready for the ball to come their way. As soon as that pitch goes forward, they're ready that hit would come out into their part of the field, and they're ready to go for it, to receive it, to take it, and to throw it back. And as we are devoted to praying, we need to be looking for how God is going to answer and receive His direction and run with it for His glory. It was interesting that when Becky and I were part of Washington Bible College, we were having some miseries and difficulties, and we asked a consulting group to come in and give us their wisdom on what we should do, and we had asked all the supporters of the school and the students and everyone to be praying for direction, and they came in and they gave some very clear direction. And that direction went to our leadership, and the leadership said no. As I look back, I said, oh, we probably should have taken that direction. Sometimes when we seek God for direction, the direction He gives isn't exactly in our comfort zone, what we like. But let's be on our toes to when he gives direction, that we trust him and that we're willing to flex and we're willing to do what God wants. But we're to be looking, expecting his answers, and we're to do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. When we have miseries, when we have difficulties, we're to give our request to God with a whole spirit of thanksgiving. Oh, it's easy to be tempted to be negative, to be complaining, to be bitter, to be apathetic, to be cynical, to give in, give up, go out. But God wants us, when difficulties come, to take those to him with petition, being on our toes and having a thankful spirit, knowing that he is at work, that he is in control, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his worship, is called according to his purpose, right? Yeah. So let's be praying people and a thankful people that these things are helping us look to God and that he is the head of his church and he is guiding and he is directing. We're to pray for our miseries and we're to pray for our missionaries. And that is where I'm preaching to the choir here. This church is all about supporting missionaries and praying for them. I mean, what other church do you know that takes the month of March as a competition to see how many missionary books we can all read together or how many missionary DVDs we can all watch together? This church has a burden for missions from its very beginning. And Paul here says a key thing that we need to make forefront is praying for our missionaries. Paul says, pray at the same time for us as well. He's a missionary. He's off in another country in prison in Italy. And he's got Timothy with us. He's got his friend Epaphras. If you look at chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras is mentioned being with him. That was one from the town of Colossae itself that they had sent out as a missionary to help with Paul. And he says, pray for us. And he asked them to pray for two things. Number one, for opportunities. And number two, for clarity. We need to pray for our missionaries. What do we pray for them? What do we pray for the holders? We pray that God would give them opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. There was Paul. He was in prison. What opportunities did he have to speak the gospel to the world? Stuck in prison. Well, it's quite interesting. I think the Colossians picked up on what Paul asked them to do. He asked them to pray for opportunities to preach. Well, that's why he was in prison, because he was preaching. And so he's asking them to pray for more opportunities to get in prison. Yeah, well, that's what preaching does. Did they pray? I think they did. In Philippians, which was written just after Colossians, Paul says, here he is in prison. In 1:13 of Philippians, he says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Paul says, Lord, give me opportunities to preach. He tells the Colossians, please pray that I'll have opportunities. All of a sudden, it dawned on him, I've got people chained to me 24/7. He had a captive audience. And so he began to tell the people that he was chained to why he was in prison and what it was that he was telling people about that got him imprisoned. And the Praetorian Guard, the whole Praetorian Guard, heard the gospel. What an opportunity he took. That spread to Caesar's own household in Philippians chapter 4. Remember verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. There were Christians in Caesar's household. Paul took every opportunity he had, even in prison, to talk to those who he's rubbing shoulders with, literally, about Christ God gave him opportunities to preach. And he asks not only that he would have the opportunity, but when the opportunity arose, that God would give him clarity in his presentation of the gospel. In Colossians 4:4, pray that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Clarity. I've been reading a book about the willows. You heard about the willows? They're in the Amazon. They are a tribe, very remote, that had found out from the neighboring tribes that God has a book. And they called this God's Talk, the God's Talk Book. And they saw that people who had God's Talk Book had some things that were working out for them a lot better than their superstition and their witchcraft and everything else. And they actually said, we would like to have God's Talk Book. And so some missionaries came and found out that they did not have a written language. They had a whole bunch of sounds coming out of their mouth, but no one had figured out the letters for those sounds. And so the missionary says, yeah, we'll come and we'll give you God's Talk Book. It took 20 years before missionaries actually settled in the area, and then they spent about 2 years getting to know the willows, hearing everything they said, writing it all down. And after about 2 to 3 years, they finally were able to help the willows understand the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language, in their own culture, so that it was crystal clear. Those missionaries were tempted often to tell the willows about Jesus, but it would have been misunderstood. It would have been something that would have been totally confusing. It was like I was telling the youth on last Sunday night about the Richardsons who went to the Sowies, and when they got there and they started telling the people about the gospel, when they got to the story about Judas, all the Sowies go, yay, Judas! What a treacherous, wicked guy Judas is. Yeah, the betrayer. They weren't able to make the gospel clear, so the story was misunderstood. So the missionaries to the willows really took their time, and then they finally got God's Talk Book figured out in the willows' language and their culture, and then they took over a week every night talking to the willows and going from the story of creation all the way through the story of Jesus to his death, burial, and resurrection, and the need to be baptized to show that you believe in Christ. And I'll tell you a little bit later what happened. Okay, but the gospel needs to be clear to folks, and we need to pray for our missionaries that God would give them the patience to help make the gospel clear to people in a different culture, in a different language. And certainly the Holy Spirit has a great part when that comes to make it clear in one's heart and mind. So we're to pray for our miseries and we're to pray for our missionaries. That is a vital thing when we have difficulties. But what else are we to do? Well, in verses 5 and 6, it emphasizes a second point. Not only are we to pray, but we're to speak. We can't leave it all to missionaries in foreign lands. We have a responsibility here. We cannot expect God to bless if we're not obeying Him. We cannot expect a church to grow if we're not witnessing and telling other people about Him. And these two verses talk about how we can do that. No matter how mature a Christian we are, no matter how well we understand the gospel, there are some things that every one of us can do here for God's work that will help and bless. We're to speak graciously to outsiders. We're to speak graciously to outsiders or to unbelievers. You know, we were all outside at one point. But once we come inside, we need to invite others to come in. And that comes through us speaking graciously. to other people. Let's see what Paul says here. In verse 5, he talks about our walk. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. What God wants us to be is salt shakers. We're all to be salt shakers. We're all to be putting out through our speech and through our conduct a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of truth that will whet people's appetite, that they want more. We're to be like Lay's potato chip. It has a little bit of salt on it. And if you take a little bit, you want a little bit more Lay's potato chip. You can't eat just one. And the way we contact people who don't know Christ is we need to be giving them a little bit of salt so they'll want a little bit more. And let me try and explain this as we walk through these two verses. The first thing is all about how we live. We're to walk the walk. We're to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. This was Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that they would grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. In chapter 1, in verse 10, he says he wants them to grow in wisdom so they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they'll represent Christ in their life, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. We're to be showing Jesus love, reaching in love to people, showing kindness, spending time listening to them, getting interested in their lives. And we're to do this not in our own shell of Christianity. We're to do this with the outsiders. Who are the outsiders? They're people who don't know Jesus yet. In 1 Timothy 3, one of the qualifications for an elder, 1 Timothy 3:7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. There are people outside of our church building. But more importantly, there are people outside of Jesus' church. There are people that we rub shoulders with day in and day out who do not know Christ. They think they're going to heaven, perhaps, because of their good works. Wrong. Or they're just apathetic about it. Or they're atheistic. They don't know Jesus. And we are to intentionally connect with them and let them see Jesus through our love and our life and our interest in their lives. We're to infiltrate their lives. We're to make the most of every opportunity. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Kind of feel ashamed. About a month ago, at the YMCA locker room, somebody just kind of randomly asked me, why did you want to be a pastor? So I go, I was thinking about it, and all of a sudden the conversation went off somewhere else, and I think, oh man, I blew it. I had an opportunity to say something that might whet people's appetite toward the Lord, and I didn't speak. I didn't make the most of the opportunity to act wisely, to speak graciously. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, that you will know how you should respond to each person. How are we to respond to people who bring up something about the Lord? About why we do what we do. Well, first of all, we're to speak graciously, kindly, favorably to other people. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Paul says, Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, means to build up others, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear, that it'll be favorable, that it'll be something that people enjoy listening to. Jesus spoke that way. He spoke with grace. When he went back to his hometown and they asked him to come to the synagogue and to speak, he got up and he read these words and he said, "This is being fulfilled in your presence." He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He talked about things that got people's interest, that they were welcome to, things that are positive, helpful to those people. And it's interesting that in verse 22, all were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Do people hear gracious words coming from our lips? I got to tell you about this guy that came to visit me this week. This is what not to do. He came and he started complaining about what was on our sign out there. And he complained about this other church that he went to visit their pastor and what she had on her wall. And he started to talk, and I said, "You know, the last time I talked to you, you really had a critical spirit too." And he goes, and I said, "Are you going to any church?" And he called me. Anyhow, I won't tell you what he called me. It wasn't a swear word, but it wasn't very nice. And you know, I did not want to listen to what his concern was that he was coming to bring me, because he had such a belligerent attitude, and everything he said was negative and critical. That's what not to do. What to do is to be like Christ, not as he approached the Pharisees, but as he approached those he was seeking to win. He had winsome words. He had gracious words. He had kind words. So I was reading about the willows, and this book I'm reading is really hysterical. The missionary, he's got quite a sense of humor. And in his first couple years before they figured out God's talk for those people, and as he was getting to know the people and their language, he saw that one of his native friends there had a terrible swollen eye. And he says, "What are you going to do about your eye?" And he says, "I'm going to go to the witch doctor." Well, immediately the missionary was about to say, no, don't go to witch doctors. You need Jesus. But he didn't know the language well enough to be sure that would be communicated well. And he didn't have the chance yet to be able to give him the whole clarity of Scripture and the difference between spiritual demons and Jesus Christ. And the whole, he couldn't give him the whole thing, everything from Genesis to Revelation in 1 minute. So he just used some grace and tact. And he said to him, "Let me know how it goes with the witch doctor." Well, a couple days later, he saw the same guy. He'd gone to the witch doctor. And the guy's whole eye was all swollen shut. So he says, "How did it go with the witch doctor?" And the guy, the native says, "He referred me to the ophthalmologist in town." The point I'm making here is that missionary used grace and tact to build a relationship, to show that he cared, and really to kind of set things up so the person would be thinking, you know, the witch doctor does not have all the answers. We need to have that same kind of grace, that same kind of tact, so that when the chance comes, we can tell them a little more about Jesus clearly. We need to be appealing winsome in what we say. I used to go to a barber who was Vietnamese. His name was Vu. And I saw this as an opportunity for me to witness. So I began just to ask him about himself and his family and things like this. And over several months went on. Each month I'd go to get a little more of my hairs cut off. It's amazing how many he took off because I don't have as many anymore. But each week I would find out some more things about his family, and I'd tell him some things that were challenging in my life and so forth, and we just kind of got a bit of a relationship there. I didn't tell him he was headed for hell or anything, not at this point. And then it was this time of year, and I mentioned something to him about Good Friday. I think I came there on a Friday, and I said, "It's Good Friday." And he had the freedom to ask me, "What is Good Friday?" Well, because I'd kind of given him some salt, and he'd gotten to the point where he felt free to ask me this question, I then gave him some more salt. And I basically told him that's the day we remember that God's Son died to forgive us of our sin. And on Sunday, he rose again, that if we believe in him, we have eternal life. And I just left it there for him to go further with that. But that did not happen the first time we got together. There was a lot of grace, a lot of salt, a lot of haircuts that went on in the process. And the point is that God wants us just to love people, to build relationships with people. And then somewhere down the line, there may come that opportunity, as Paul says here, that we can give an answer, that we can give some more information, that we should know how to respond to each person. As Peter said, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. But it comes through us cultivating a relationship with other people, through us being with other people and salting the situation. As I looked at this passage, as happens about every week, I get convicted of something. And I got convicted this week that I need to be with outsiders more, so I have opportunities to build relationships more. And so I called the guy who's in charge of the bocce ball league and said, "Hey, let me play so I can have more opportunities to connect." You know, it's quite interesting that when Paul writes this to the Colossians, he says, "Pray for me that I might have opportunities." But then when he writes the conduct to the Colossians, he says, "You guys act wisely and speak with salt." He doesn't say, "Pray for opportunities." He knows that they have opportunities. He says, "Take them and speak graciously to people in that way." That's what God wants. He wants us to speak graciously. If we want to see people saved, if we want to see this room filled with people, we've got to do our part to be salt shakers. Two things that God wants us to do in difficult times. One is to pray. And two is to speak. We need to speak up for God's glory. This week, as we look at this passage, it's just what we need. I encourage you to pray expectantly for God to give us direction. And when that direction comes, let's take it. But pray expectantly for God's direction. Secondly, pray for opportunities. Pray for the Hayes in Niger as they move to a different home, that they would be able to get to know their neighbors and build a relationship to where they can clearly share the gospel with them. But let's also speak graciously. And at the last blank there in the notes is really intended for each of us to put a person in there. Speak graciously to, and then put someone in there, someone that you believe might be an outsider that needs to come inside. And write their name in, committing yourself this week to say something graciously to them. For example, you might say to them, "What are you doing for Easter?" And they may ask you, "What are you doing for Easter?" They may not. But they won't even get a chance to if you don't ask them what they're going to do for Easter. And then tell them what you're going to do, and then they may ask why. They may not. But give that opportunity there. Get to know people. Ask them what they're going to do for Easter and see if the Lord opens up the door for you to say something that will whet their appetite for Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is a great example. When he went to Samaria, this foreign place where there were a lot of outsiders, there was one woman, she was an adulteress. And he sent the disciples away, and he sat down by the well, and sure enough, he knew she came. And he asked her for some water. And she says, "How can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water?" And Jesus said, "Oh, if you knew what I had to give you, you would ask me, and I would give you that of which you will never thirst again." Was he whetting her appetite or not? Was he building a relationship or not? And she says, "Oh, give me this water that I may not thirst again." And then they get into this conversation about God and religion, and Jesus keeps pointing her back to himself. And she says, "Messiah is coming. He will tell us all things." And he says, "I'm the Messiah." And he said to her, "Go and tell your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "Yeah, I know that." And he goes, "You adulteress!" "No." He says, "Yeah, I know you don't have a husband. And you've had, what was it, 7 husbands? And you're no longer living with the one," and so forth and so on. He put grace and salt in his words. And she went back to the village, and she says, "I've met one who knows all about me. Could he be the Messiah?" And then a few verses later, it says, the city of Samaria, the people believed because of what she said, that he has told me all about me. Wow. He put a little bit of appetizer to her, and she wanted to learn more. And as a result, a whole city came to know Christ. Lord God, help us to speak graciously your truths, to whet people's appetite for your water, from which they will never want to drink again anything else. Lord, we have the answers that satisfy the soul. Give us a sense of urgency. And in this Easter season, give us opportunities and help us to see them and take them just to share a bit of salt and grace. Guide us, Lord, as a church. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your power. Lead us and help us to follow clearly you step by step. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And Pete is going to come at this time.